went in the hospital night before last, and they did emergency surgery on her yesterday. After the surgeon finished, he came out and talked to all of us. And he said that her colon was totally black and dead. And they removed all of her large intestines and all of her small intestines except for 2 foot. And even part of it was not the end part of it. He left it because you got to have something to connect. He was going to do an ileostomy on her. But they couldn't. The colon was in too bad a condition. And they didn't know, they don't know what's causing it. They don't know what's causing this colon to die. But anyway, they just sold her back up without hooking anything up and said, you know, we don't know if she can live, you know, through this for the next 24 to 48 hours. We just sold her back up and hope we can just, if she lives the next 2 days, then we'll start considering going back in and seeing if we can, if there's tissue there that we can use. Maybe this part would get some blood flow and maybe we can reconnect it. He said, even though if we can reconnect it, she would have what's known as short bowel syndrome, which means she wouldn't be able to absorb enough nutrients through her colon to live. She'd have to have feeding intravenously for the rest of her life every day, 4 or 5 hours a day, drip proteins and nutrients. He really is a kind of way as you could hear somebody say it. He said, there ain't no hope for her unless God creates an absolute miracle. Which he said, I'm going to pray with y'all tonight because I believe in miracles. And so he said, you know, we don't know, you know, everybody's different and we just have to see what God can do. Anyway, so of course the family really took that hard. Of course she's on life support. And the family decided if anything happened not to have any heroics, which are really not even much they could do anyway. Her blood pressure when she came out of surgery was about 65 to 70 over 40. But by the time we left last night, which I don't remember what time it was, 11 or so, her blood pressure was up to about 80 over 48 or 50. This morning, she's fully alert. She wants them to get that stuff off of her, take it out, and her blood pressure's back up and her heart rate's doing good. And the doctor came in and said, I've been thinking all through the night of how we could take the bypass surgery that they did on her colon. They bypassed it. You know, there's a bypass still in there. He said, I know an old doctor that's a surgeon that if anybody could reconnect something, some way we could hook her back up without her having to go on TPN. TPN means total parenteral, is that how you say it? Nutrition, which means, you know, you just have to have nutrients via IV or there's portable units that, you know, it's a continuous drip, kind of like these people that have continuous insulin that are bad diabetics. It's really a bad thing. I mean, they have a lot of trouble with ports and keep, you know, infections where the vein, you know, feeding is, and it's not no way to live. It takes several hours a day to get enough nutrients to live. You absorb your nutrients through your colon, and if you don't have any colon, you can eat all you want, but you won't live. You can't get enough nutrition to live. You can't eat for the satisfaction of just being able to eat, but you've got to have protein, carbohydrates, and fat, and you can't get it. You'll have to get it intravenously. Anyway, he seems somewhat encouraged this morning with how she is, and he's talking to a, he said, there's an old surgeon. If anybody can figure out a way we can use that bypass to reconnect her, he could probably do it. He said, I've got a call in for him. I'm going to talk to him. So we're still praying, asking God for a miracle. She came to us, when was it, Brother Durham? February 23rd, 1994. The doctor said she can't live. Call the family in. She's going to die. There's no hope. We prayed for her, and the next morning they turned the oxygen off. That night they took her off life support, and the next morning they put her in a regular room. And 4 days later, or 5 days later, she was in church on a Sunday with 27 of her kids and grandkids, and I think we prayed seven of them back through the Holy Ghost that day. And she's been with us ever since. So I don't doubt God can do it. You know, I know the Lord can help her, but I know there's no hope for her if God doesn't. I just know that. But I'm even encouraged this morning more than I was last night. I didn't have much hope for her other than for the Lord. I just told the Lord, you know, when I prayed for her 19 years ago, I just said a simple prayer and asked God to extend her life and raise her up out of her condition. I didn't know if the Lord would do it or not, but, you know, the next day, she just came up out of that. Brother Durham and I went to the hospital together and prayed for her. So, maybe we could have prayer right here for her, just special. Ask God to have his way, oh God. Precious Lord, touch our sister, Lord. Touch that family. Help them. Comfort them during this time, Lord. And God, if you'd raise her up, if it fit in your will, if there's any way you could let us keep her longer. Oh God, we're asking for that. No, your will is important, and we're willing to yield to that, Lord. Oh, precious Savior, you said, be like the little woman with the unjust judge. We're just coming to you again, Lord, and asking you if you would do this for us, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God, thank you, Lord. All right, is there any Bible questions? All right. I thought maybe we might just spend a little time on talking about perfection. Brother Weiniger told me a minute ago, he said, I wish the Lord would just smite us with perfection. He just, you know, kind of reminded me of Brother Malone. We had a old brother in our church. Well, he wasn't old at the time, Brother Malone. He read Brother Smith Wigglesworth, where Smith prayed for him. It's a good name, isn't it? Anyway, he prayed for this guy that didn't have a foot. and a foot just appeared. And Brother Malone, he used to, you couldn't get him talking very long. He'd talk, he'd say, God's able to just wambo, give a man a foot. He called it wambo. He always talked about wambo. said, you just pray God, pray to God and wambo. You just got whatever you need. So we need the Lord's wambo right now. I told Brother Weiniger, I said, if God's just wambo gave us perfection, we wouldn't really be Bible perfect, because you can't be. There's something that includes you and your will and your input for you to reach Bible perfection. If God made you perfect like an angel, you would just be a being without a free will. You'd have to be what God made you to be. You wouldn't be righteous because you loved righteousness. You'd be righteous because God made you righteous. Angels are that way.
Are we in the condition to reach perfection now with the teaching that we have and all that? Is people able to obtain perfection?
Well, you're able right now to overcome the sin nature as much as God's gave you, and you've come to an understanding to overcome at the point of development in perfection that God's, or that you've arrived at or reached, which would give you a resurrection for perfection. But we won't have the wherewithal, or it's going to take all that God has available, which we don't have yet, to overcome sin and reach perfection. It's going to take a restored church. We don't have what the New Testament had. Anybody can read the Bible and see the church today and know that. People want to read it like it's available today, but it's not available. It's not all available. God's restoring the church. When the church is restored to a place that God's given us a sevenfold light, it takes a sevenfold light to reveal everything that there is to be revealed to you, and for you to see. There's some things, you know, I've told that story over and over about Brother Leniger and Sister Leniger being in a motorhome, and they was down in sunny California, and if you ever been down there in the summertime, you know it's brighter. Sunny Florida, it's brighter. It's that way in the Dominican Republic. It's a brighter light. Anyway, he walked in the motorhome from outside. That about, you know how you do when you walk in somewhere when you, it's dark inside. Your eyes haven't adjusted yet. He walked in and about blinded him because it was so dark in the motorhome. Sister Leniger had been in there all day. She had ironed her dress for the night service that night. And he said, my Lord, Dixie, it's so dark in there, can't even hardly see how to walk. He ran around turning lights on. And when he did, she happened to notice she had her dress that she ironed hung up on a cabinet pull handle. And she saw that dress was dirty. She said, "Boy, I'm glad you turned these lights on." She said, "I was going to wear this church tonight." She said, "Dress tonight to church." She said, "Look at it, it's filthy." She said, I couldn't see that." And he went around for I don't know how long preaching a message on that, you know, saying, "You can't see what's wrong with you if you don't have enough light." And he'd tell that story about Sister Dixie, and he'd say, and I hear men say that today, "What are we lacking? What do we need?" My answer to that is, if we knew what we needed, we'd know how to fix it. But God's going to have to give a brighter light. We're going to have to see. I can explain it this way. There's things I see wrong with me now that I didn't know was wrong with me a few years back. God's showing me things that I'm going to have to overcome that I didn't know I had to overcome. And everybody's not on the same level in their development, and God are in the overcoming life. We start out as babes in this, and we have to grow up to full maturity in Christ. So, Ephesians 4, but let me finish on that if you're doing all you know to do and you're living a dedicated life, then God couldn't ask any more of you than that. And there is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the just will take place after the church is restored. People will come up in a resurrection here on the earth. They'll have to finish their course. If they're just, they'll come up. If they're not just, they'll come up in the resurrection after the thousand-year millennial reign. If you're unjust, an unjust person is there. These words are synonymous either way: unjust, unfaithful, unwise, fool, unrighteous. Sinner. Wicked, evil. The unjust is really referring to God's people. The unjust resurrection, everybody won't resurrect. Only God's people are ever going to resurrect. The Psalms 1 says, "The ungodly shall not stand in judgment." They're not going to. There's no reason to judge them. They judge themselves unworthy. If you live a lifetime on this earth and you never respond to God, Paul said in Romans 1, you're without excuse. You know, even the creation shows you there's a God. If you don't seek God or have any faith towards God in a lifetime here on this earth, there has been times that in God's creation that salvation wasn't available to everybody. There's people right now in countries that's never heard the name of Jesus preached. I have to leave it up to God whether or not that they saw enough in God's creation, His eternal power, to exercise enough faith to reach out to God in faith without knowing or hearing about Him, that God would respond to them in a way that they would have a resurrection. I have to leave that up to God. But none of God's children have been eternally judged except those that lived from the New Testament church until it fell away. Everyone that lived it during that time stood before a judgment seat of Christ, and eternal judgment took place. If you see a full manifestation of God like they saw back there in that New Testament church era, and you didn't respond to it, there would be nothing God... What could God do to save you? Why would God resurrect you to see another full manifestation of God that you already wouldn't respond to. So they were eternally judged. Paul said this. He said, every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's get that scripture. You could not have the Holy Ghost and be just even now. For you talking about to reach perfection? Yeah, after Acts 2. From the New Testament church, which started on the day of Pentecost. And I would say no one before the stoning of Stephen that we know of made it. But the fact he made it, you know, and it was recorded, I guess we couldn't say that there wouldn't have been somebody that wasn't, it wasn't recorded. So we can't put, you know, we can't judge something we don't know anything about. Okay, where's that scripture at? Let's see. Is it 14? Yeah. It's but let's back up, let's see. Verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But and that just means, this is talking to God's people. It's not talking to the ungodly. It's talking to God's people that if you die, you die unto the Lord. You're the Lord's. When you make him the Lord of your life, he becomes your Lord. He'll never leave you forsaken. In death, he's still the Lord, your Lord in death. Whatever kind of resurrection you're to have. He's the Lord of the dead and the living that are his. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, a lot of people, you know, they put this, let me go ahead and read 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. it's talking about his children. Or, you know, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, the way it's been projected in most Christian groups, I'll say, or by most Christian ministers, is that you get judged after you die. But this judgment seat here was, this judgment seat is right here on this earth. You stand before, in the New Testament church, there was a ministry, an apostolic ministry there that had all that God had available. He told them, whatever you bind on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, it'll be loose. Whose sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Whose you retain, they'll be retained. That's a lot of power for God to put in men's lives. I've never met a man and don't know about a man, or neither have I ever known of any man that had that since the New Testament church fell away. God hasn't inaugurated a ministry like the New Testament church ministry. But in a restored church, we'll have a church with the same power that they had back there. And of course, what you have to understand is God's judgment for them is just as as real as a judgment that they're putting out. God judges through a ministry, but that same ministry is judged by the same judgment that they judge by. So God, you know, that was it becomes more critical the closer we get to God. Adam was in the garden, and if he sinned a sin, it would judge him eternally unworthy of life. See? And if you and I get in the garden, you have to live above sin in the garden. That's a condition. It's not a place. But if you get in a garden condition with God, it requires a sinless life. But you've got to have enough of God. Look in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, right quick. You have to have enough of God in your life before you enter into a garden condition. You're going to have enough God in your life to live above sin. You don't want God to put you in a place where you're going to be judged if you commit a sin unless you're worthy. Unless you've reached a place in God and you've got enough of the power of God in your life to live in that condition. Jesus lived above sin. He was a second Adam. If he would have sinned one time, he would have been judged unworthy just like Adam was. But he had all that God had available. He was the only man on the earth at that time that was born of God, like Adam. He was the only man that had the Holy Ghost and was God's son. He was God's child. And he was a root out of dry ground, Isaiah said. That's you can't get a root out of dry ground. You can't take dry earth. But God did that, see? But Jesus fixed it for the early church that the ground became wet. There was water from heaven. There was a spirit of life made available that they could produce the same seed that he produced. Before I read this here in Hebrews 6, just hold that in your place. Let me read in Romans 8:29. Let me just read this. That ain't the scripture I'm wanting. Yeah, I think it is too. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And who he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Shows a state or condition of God's developing you to a place of glorification. Remember Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Well, he wanted glorified back to the state of the right hand of God, but he still had, he was, we're to have a glorious body like unto his body, Paul said. So God is, he first, we have to be in God's predestinated our foreknowledge, and we were. God foreknew that there would be a bride, and he foreknew there'd be a new earth. He set out to do that. And in his foreknowledge of what he was going to do, he predestinated a plan that would produce overcomers. Not that he predestinated you individually, See, God didn't predestinate you individually because this has to do with your will. If God made you perfect, then He wouldn't have children who were righteous because they love righteousness and developed in righteousness with His upbringing and His help. If He just made you where you can't sin, then, and that's what I ask people a lot of times. Sometimes I'll ask people, I'll say, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. I said, well, you got any sin in your life? You think wrong? Do you ever do anything wrong? Yeah, I'm not perfect. I said, well, how do you think you're going to live in heaven? That kind of mind. Well, they'll say, well, God's going to fix me. I said, well, God fixes you, you ain't going to be you. Your mind is who you are. And you think like you think because of your understanding and your makeup. And if God erases all that in your mind, gives you a new mind, you won't be you. I said, so how's God going to fix that? I don't want to go if I can't be me. I mean, if it's some other guy. I mean, I want all of my experiences and everything that's in my mind to be intact throughout eternity. That's who I am. But I know God's transforming me by the renewing of my mind. And I know that I'm having to become like Him, be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus had to overcome sin and reach perfection. He had to obtain perfection Himself. And so, if we're going to go... God's going to have to help us. He's going to have to, and He will. He is helping us. I don't think anybody here would say, you know, I was telling them last night about Sister Elsie. When Sister Elsie came to the church, she was out of church. She was living in the world, and so were all of her kids. And that day, when God healed her and gave her a miracle, and all those families came in, the one that was touched the deepest was Sister Gail. And Gail came in right with her mama and stayed right with her. And most of the rest of them, Gail's kids came in. They got the Holy Ghost. But they've all had a far greater experiences in God. And that there's been a change in that family. They've had touches in God that they never had before that. And then Elsie, and then Al got saved. I didn't think he'd ever get the Holy Ghost, but he finally got it. It took Brother Gary Green to come in, and Brother Green just didn't know who Al was, and he just grabbed him up by the shoulders, and by the head, and went to shaking him. He said, get the Holy Ghost, brother, you need it. He said, get the reaching out to God and get it, you know. That's how sometimes it is. When you go to someone else's church, you don't know the problems and the situations. You just dive right in the water and don't realize what you're fixing to get into. But God uses that. God used Brother Green that day. Just whatever he said sunk down in Brother Al's heart and his mind, and he just throwed his hands up there, and in a few minutes he was speaking in tongues. And so... And then Dave got the Holy Ghost. And of course, Dave and Gail's been here through the whole 19 years. They never been out since then. And then, of course, they raised their kids. And his sister Amy, she's here. And of course, Scotty, you know, he bounced around up and down, in and out. But here he is, back in church. And him and Amy's married. So. None of us can say, you know, I'm still the same person I was when God first started dealing with me. God's done things in our life. You'll stay connected to God. I was asking the Lord last night to give Sister Elsie, give us some more time with her, but I was also considered if it's God's time to take her, you know, this family's going to have to, the torch is going to have to, I told every one of them, we all did last night, they said, never a service goes by that she don't ask, pray for my children, pray for my family. I said, she's holding on that God will save all of you. I said, so if she passes away, y'all better get in line and get with the program. Yeah, she prayed for it. Yeah, she'll be back. Anyway, Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and faith towards God. That's what most people do. They just lay again the foundation of faith and dead works. They just go over and over, you know, around the same old mountain, you know, praying to God and trying to serve God. Then they fall backslide, go back in the world, come back in, lay the foundation of repentance back in their life again. But Paul's saying you got to go beyond that. And you even got to go beyond the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And you've got to get the understanding of that. You've got to have an understanding of God's purpose and plan for you to be saved eternally. But you've got to go beyond that. You have to have understanding. What did Solomon say in Proverbs 4 when he said, my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. He said, bind them on your heart. He said, they'll be, somebody get that for me. They'll be, give me the next verse. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart. So you got to get this in your heart or your mind, which is the center of your affection, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Yeah, then he goes on. But so he's showing you got to get an understanding of the Word of God. And then you've got to keep guard that understanding and respond to it. So back here in Hebrews 6, then he said, and this will we do if God permit. You can't move ahead in God without Him giving you permission. God's not going to, you know, put you in the 12th grade if you're just on a 6th grade level. He just ain't going to move you that far ahead because you couldn't pass the test at that point, Sister Oates. Well, it's the same way as God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God made Pharaoh wasn't going to respond to God, and he knew it. So God's a creator; He can do whatever He wants to. So He used Pharaoh to accomplish His will among the Israelites, among the Jews. So He used him for a period of time. He changed Saul to be the ruler over His people. He touched his heart. He gave him the strength. God was there working with him and to help his people. But God didn't transform him into a whole, complete, different being. But he made him from a nothing to a king in Israel and gave him the wisdom and the help and the strength to govern over Israel for the period of time that God allowed it to happen. So it doesn't mean that he was, you know, that he just whambo, you know, he's a perfect man. It didn't mean that. But he did get a little whambo. He did get some help to be something different than what he was. God does that. But I'm talking about the big whambo. I'm talking about to reach perfection in righteousness where there's no more sin nature in you. I don't know really if anybody else really teaches this outside of this people. There's some people that are working on it. They're getting ideas about perfection, but they don't really understand it. God revealed this way back in Brother Souter's day, and we've been working on it a long time. We don't claim to have, you know, it's not, we're not the origin of it. God is. You know, it's just like when God called 12 men, the 12 apostles, through Jesus Christ to be the leaders over the early church. Those men couldn't claim that they had anything great. All they could do is say God decided to use us to do what he was going to do, and they had to respond to it. Judas did not respond to it properly, and he lost that position. He was replaced. So you can be replaced, Brother Tally.
He didn't change his nature.
No, he didn't change his nature because he failed in the end.
He was rebellious after that.
That's right.
Samuel.
That's right.
Didn't do what Samuel told him to do.
That's right.
His nature didn't change.
Yeah. God used him even when he got among the prophets. He prophesied. You know, when he got where the Spirit of God was working, it'll affect anybody. Just about. If you're open towards God, he can use you. And even Saul, he wasn't a prophet, but when he got among the prophets, the Spirit of God got on him, he prophesied too. But like Brother Tally said, his nature wasn't changed. He turned into a rebellious man. Even Solomon in all his glory fell. God uses men that are not perfect, but God's intent for us is to reach a place of perfection.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
You said it's going to take a sevenfold light to make perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Light, all light does is reveal. It don't change you. So are you saying that we have the wherewithal to be perfect, we just don't know what it is that we need to change on yet?
You can't. You have to have the light to respond. Remember what John said in First St. John, first chapter, that he was that light, and that light was the life unto man. You can't germinate seed without light of the sun. It takes heat. It takes light, and it takes a certain condition. That's why grass and trees won't leave, and you know, that's why you can't grow certain things in the ground if the sun is too far away. The sun has to be close enough to heat the earth enough so that it can germinate seed and produce seed. And that's a good picture to show that for us to have a harvest. You know, Revelation's the 14th chapter shows there's a harvest in the end of this world, that Jesus is going to reap another harvest down in the end of this world. But before he can have a harvest, there's going to have to be a season for harvest. The earth is going to have to get close enough to Christ, which is a type of the sun. Malachi said, the sun will arise, S-U-N, with healing in his wings. Talking about Jesus. And so Jesus, we've got to get close enough to the Christ that he can begin to work in our lives in a greater way. And only he can bring us to that place. That's here in Hebrews 6. This will we do if God permit. Verse 4 said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, I don't believe anybody's reached this place down here in the Gentile world yet. We've been enlightened, but not with a sevenfold light. We've tasted the heavenly gift, which is Christ. We've tasted of him, but we hadn't ate the whole lamb yet. We've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If you've been born again, you're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's something we haven't tasted yet. Maybe just a little, may have had a little taste of it, but we haven't tasted an order in God, or seen a judgment seat that where Christ is really the rider of the white horse, where he is sitting on the throne of our hearts, and the powers of the world to come operated just like they did in the New Testament church. They'll have to operate down here, and God will have to be, you know, every man will have to bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Christ will have to bring a full eternal judgment in every one of our lives for us to reach this place of perfection.
Also, with that sevenfold light, we'll have a sevenfold spirit of God with it.
Yes, the sevenfold light is the seven spirits of God. It's the candlestick. And if we've got to have a full manifestation, Joel, the second chapter. I love this. All right.
That us now, we're hearing the word of God. We've got the Holy Ghost.
We're tasting it, but we haven't tasted it in its fullness.
It has to be the fullness.
We're going to have the whole ball of wax.
Because it's
there's too many things we're not, just like this ministry is not together on resurrections.
Well, I want to qualify this. This is what I'm concerned about.
Okay.
It's like a point of no return. And he said, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, which you said we're not reached yet. If they shall fall away then, there's no way to recover.
That's like Adam. Adam had all of that. And if he would have fell away, which he did, there was no more repentance. There wasn't, let's see if I can... I still can't come up with a better, hello, glad to have y'all. I don't know if I can come up with a better understanding than this, that, or a better way of putting it. To an overcomer or a perfect overcomer, the tiniest sin, I like to just keep working on that, the teeniest, microscopic, eensy-beensy, little bitty, tiny sin, the smallest. For a person who's reached perfection, for them to think about committing that would be like you or I sticking our head in a incinerator. You would realize it is that destructive. You can see the end of the tiniest little sin from its very thought. That the very thought of it is absolute destruction. You'd see where it would go, where all it would entail, how it would affect you in every way. and there's no way you'd commit it. Jesus could have committed sin, but he was enlightened, and he saw the destructive power of sin. That's what kept him from sinning. It's what'll keep you from sinning. I fear God. That's, you know, the more you know him, the more you'll fear him. The more you'll be in awe of him. But you don't just not sin because you're afraid of God. You don't sin because of your love for righteousness and your hate for evil. Because you get to a place that you see the condition of fallen man. And you just choose righteousness. But you've got to have light to do that. You have to have understanding and enough wisdom to discern. Here's another scripture in Hebrews 5. Let's hold our place in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by who by reason." See, you've got to have reasoning. You have to have understanding to reason with. "By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Oh, you've got to reach a place of full age in God, and you can discern, and it takes light to give you that discernment. I mean, if you could see, you're fixing to step into a bed of hot coals, it's going to, you know, or you're fixing to step on a mine, a bomb is going to destroy you, you wouldn't step on it. And if you were enlightened enough to know, don't do that, you won't do it. But see, most people that commit sin, they don't know the difference between, you know, that little eensy beensy teensy weensy microscopic sin, and they might know, you know, that a lie, white lie is worse than murder. They might can discern that. But there's some men don't. Some men says, you know, I saw a lady on the news the other day that said that she killed a man because she killed her husband because the man she was having an affair with said, "Sin is sin, God will forgive us for this." Said, "Just go ahead and kill him and we'll just ask God to forgive us." You know, so some people don't have very much discernment concerning sin, but there are sins, there is a sin unto death. There's a sin not unto death. So anyway, we're getting off in deep water. In Joel, let me just give you this. I've read it many times, but it's talking in Joel, the second chapter, it's talking about the day of the Lord. It's really talking about the New Testament church, but I'm talking about a church just like the New Testament church that has to be restored down here. We're in the process of restoration of the church. But this prophecy is of the New Testament church, but it gives you a picture of what where God's taking us. He said, "Blow the trumpet in Zion," that's the church, "sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand." See, the day of the Lord is a time when the sun is bright, shining bright. "A day of darkness." I know this, after making that statement, this next scripture, but you just have to understand it. "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains." He's just showing it's time for rain. It's cloudy, dark, the mountains and the sky is dark with clouds. It's going to rain. And it said, "A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And that's talking about us. It'd be many generations before there'd be another church like the New Testament church. "A fire," that's judgment, "devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. And it says, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So that New Testament church was headed back into the Garden of Eden. That's a sinless place. That's a condition in God you have to grow to maturity in. And then that's what the New Testament church, on the day of Pentecost, they were headed back into the Garden of Eden. Our condition in God of maturity unto perfection, and behind them a desolate wilderness. The church fell away, and we've been in the wilderness ever since, and we're still in it. But we are coming out of the wilderness. Songs of Solomon, the Shulamite said, behold, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved? We're coming out of the wilderness, but we haven't arrived to where the New Testament church was yet. And but them, no one escaped them. They judged that world back there. A full manifestation of God was shown to that world, and everyone that responded to it overcame sin and made the bride. Even those that died many years before resurrected, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and entered into that judgment seat before Christ and had an opportunity to be a part of the bride. So we ain't even hardly scratched the surface about perfection yet, but anyway, it's an interesting subject, isn't it? I mean, it certainly, none of you went to sleep anyway. See you upstairs. We're out of time.